Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon, evening. Welcome to The Dividing Line on a Thursday afternoon, the first Dividing Line of 2008, actually. We were going to do something on the 1st, but then we didn't do anything on the 1st. And I'm noticing there's a number of people in the chat channel at the moment and things like that. Everyone's waiting for the big announcements. Well, we do have a big announcement today, just not the big announcement that we expected to have. Basically, to make a long story short, I don't think anybody who is familiar with the work that we've done over the past number of years has too much difficulty figuring out that the big announcement has something to do with an upcoming major event, and that it probably has to do with announcing the identity of someone that would be involved with something like a major debate or something like that. And that might be maybe associated with certain other enjoyable things to do. But obviously, the main person that we sort of need to have around to make the big announcement is not even on dry land at the moment. Evidently, when we decided to move things from the 1st to the 10th, we got our wires crossed and didn't realize he wasn't going to be around, be here anyway. So that didn't work, and this is so big that all the T's have to be crossed, all the I's have to be dotted before we pull the trigger. So I'm not going to give you a specific date. I mean, Lord willing, we should have that information for you very quickly, Lord willing, next week, but I'm not going to commit myself to that because I can't determine other people's traveling schedules and availabilities and various other things that need to get done to be able to do this right. So I apologize. I was out of town, as most of you know, for the past week. Got back, today is Thursday. Got back late Tuesday night. And so I really was out of the loop as to what was going on and didn't really know until yesterday that we probably weren't going to be doing the big announcement today. So, but at the same time, and somewhat related, as you will see once all the pieces come together, I do want to especially talk to those of you who listen regularly, those of you especially who have supported Alpha Omega Ministries over the years, and who believe that what we do in doing debates and in doing the research and the writing and the books and the outreach and all the rest of that stuff, that is important. And that it's something you want to continue seeing taking place. And so in essence, I sort of do have a big announcement that's in some ways bigger than the big announcement in the long-term scheme of things. I don't believe that there is any particular point in time. There wasn't a particular event or something along those lines that started this. It wasn't 911, but for quite some time, those of you who've been listening know that I have been moving more and more into the area of studying Islam. When I first debated Hamza Abdul-Malik, I had not studied Islam to any great degree. I was defending the deity of Christ, but even after 9/11. While that got everybody's interest going and things like that, it still wasn't really a passionate thing. And so I don't know exactly what it was. I think over time, listening, especially starting to prepare for the Shabir Ali debate at Biola in 2006, and that really obviously began back in 2005, I really started to realize that the Islamic area was a very, very important area. I didn't see a lot of well-known reformed people stepping up and really making an issue of this, individuals who can speak with clarity and can communicate to a wide audience. And it's not that there aren't people who aren't doing great work, but just in the circles with which I'm familiar. And I looked at what is needed to provide the best kind of response to Islam. A person who is familiar with issues of church history, textual criticism, especially because of the constant attack upon the validity of the New Testament text in comparison to the Quran, and systematic theology, a knowledge of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, atonement issues. And obviously, you're hearing me describing me at that point, and I recognized that, especially as I was listening to Shabir Ali and to other Islamic apologists. At the same time, you cannot study Islam without being drawn into a study of and a recognition of and a increasing increasing awareness of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Muslim lands. Now, I realize it's not just the Muslims who persecute Christians. Communists do it and Hindus do it, but the large portion of persecution of Christians today in all forms, whether it's just the dhimmi status that is found in many lands where you can't repair your churches, you can't proselytize, you can't do all sorts of things like that, or whether it's the active kind of imprisonment and beatings and intimidation and attacks and the separation of families from one from another, imprisonment and even executions and death. That kind of an issue is very sad to recognize, but you cannot help think about your brothers and sisters, especially when one particular religious group is responsible for that kind of activity. And so putting all of that together, my heart was being turned more and more toward really emphasizing that area, not at the expense of abandoning everything else that I do in any way, shape, or form. My passion for Reformed theology is still the same as it's ever been. And in fact, I think one of the problems is you don't have a lot of Reformed apologetic to Islam. You have people that are afraid to defend the great doctrines of grace within that context. And I'm not saying, well, I think we've done everything we need to do with Roman Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or anything else, but I have done a lot of work in those areas, and a lot of that material is in print, and we've done debates and things like that. And if opportunities come up to continue to do that, that's great. But as I began seeing where the Lord was leading here, the conclusion I've come to is that what I really want to be able to provide is an entire body of God-honoring, sound, biblical, apologetic material that will long outlast me when I'm moldering in the grave and my memory is fading away from the earth. I want to make sure that I have left something behind for the next generations that will be lasting, that will have a great deal of benefit to those who would have access to it. And especially as I was thinking about our persecuted brothers and sisters, what can I do for them directly? It's not like I'm Rambo or something and I can go off into these nations and free them or something. I want to be able to help them now and in the decades to come. And so these were some of the desires that I had at that point in time. And so when the debate with Shabir Ali took place in 2006 at Biola University, there was someone there who actually had come fully expecting to see me get whipped. He didn't know who I was not familiar with my work, was very pleasantly surprised to see that was not what took place. And after the debate, contacted me and introduced me to a group that is specifically intent upon helping people to gain expertise in the area of Islam through providing them with funding to do PhD work in the field of Islamic studies. And at that time, I was given an invitation to become a part of this group and to engage in a PhD in Islamic studies. And most of you have probably been able to figure out that over the past year or so, I have been studying Arabic. Obviously, that's the first step. Everyone in this group, that's sort of a prerequisite to be able to engage in Islamic studies, is to be able to learn Arabic, to read the Quran and things like that. And so over this past year, starting in actually September, just actually a number of months ago, I began that particular study and will continue that through this semester, even though I'll actually be teaching for the Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary this semester on Islam. I'm very much looking forward to that. But I have been studying Arabic and will continue that that study. And then this fall, as things are progressing, that's when the real program begins, as far as actually laying out the work that needs to be done, working toward writing a dissertation that right now is in broad outline. Obviously, my desire is to address the issue of the early transmission of the text of the New Testament versus the early transmission of the text of the Quran. I think that of all the various subjects that I've discussed with the people in the know that would allow me to do what I do best, what I enjoy doing best, that subject would allow me to address such a wide variety of issues. And believers in other lands know that the validity of the New Testament is constantly being attacked. And just today we had a Muslim in channel who was arguing that the Quran has never been changed, and he simply would not even allow for the opportunity, even the possibility of even being shown documentation of textual variation in early manuscripts of the Quran. It just wasn't even a possibility, I was thinking. And so that's the area that I wish to work toward, is addressing that specific area of a comparison. There's such a vast difference. Some of you have heard me speaking recently when, as I've been traveling, I have addressed this subject a number of times. The vast difference of the context between the transmission of the text of the New Testament in the Roman Empire under persecution, written by numerous authors from different places at different times, in comparison to a single work, one author, one place, controlled by a powerful religio-economic political organization. And that might provide you with a very stable text in general to the Quran, but it also has all sorts of problems. And the fact of the matter is, if there had ever been a Christian Uthman, then we would have a very difficult time defending the veracity of the New Testament text. But those are some of the issues that I wish to be addressing. Obviously, then accepting this honor and seeking to engage an entire PhD in Islamic studies is not going to be an easy thing to do and keep up with everything else. Beginning this year, I am undertaking one quarter of the preaching duties at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. Any of you who have a blog know that keeping a blog active and fresh, in the sense of not just repeating the same old things, but being interactive and doing the research and goes into that. Obviously, the debating schedule that I have, I'll be debating Nader Ahmed, I'll be debating Steve Gregg, I'll be debating Big Announcement. beep! There's a church in Santa Fe seeking to arrange a Roman Catholic debate in September. I'm traveling all over the place. I know that in August of 2009, I'm supposed to be in Australia. I want to try to arrange a debate with some of the Australian Islamic apologists down there while I'm there, etc., etc., etc. I mean, it is not like I do not have plenty of invitations to be coming in and speaking, and they're excellent opportunities. I mean, I was so excited on Tuesday of this week to be over in Los Angeles. And Sunday morning, as I mentioned on the blog, I had the opportunity of speaking to the Faith Builders class at Grace Community Church, Dr. John MacArthur's church in Sun Valley, and had a great time with the folks there. And then on Monday, teleconferenced over to Pune, India, and spoke to the brethren there on the sufficiency of Scripture, and the Quran actually came up in the midst of that and sort of enjoyed that. And in the interaction that we had with people that are literally on the other side of the planet, they're actually, I think, was it 11 and a half? It was like 11 and a half or 12 and a half or 13 and a half hours off. Yes, I said half an hour. They actually split a time zone there. It was really weird. But I just thought it was sort of a Saturday Night Live joke or something, but it wasn't. They're literally, they split the time zone, so it's half an hour difference. But anyway, I had a great time with them. And then Tuesday, I met with Phil Johnson at Grace to You, and we went into the recording studio where Dr. MacArthur does all his recording. And we spent over an hour just talking in there, recording this for future use. And the main thing was the subject of Islam. And there's just so much that needs to be said about it, and people just, they don't know where to turn. They hear a lot of things in the media. And so it was a real honor to have an opportunity to do that, and it looks like there might be more opportunity for that a little bit down the road as well. So here's all these opportunities. It's not like I'm bored. It is not like I don't have anything else to be doing. And obviously, throwing a PhD program on top of all this is, I'll admit, it's scary. It's scary for a number of reasons, but I think, you know, maybe this is just faithlessness on my part, but the primary reason it's scary, other than just all the work that needs to be done and all the studying and getting the resources, is really what it has to do for Alpha and Omega, because I'll be honest with you, there are people listening right now to this broadcast who would much rather that I spend all my time kicking Dave Hunter out. That's all they want me to do. They are excited and actually will give as long as I'm kicking Dave Hunter out. And or maybe playing some Calvary Chapel pastor guy someplace and demonstrating that the fact of the matter is the vast majority of the people who take up the sword against Calvinism have a clue what in the world they're talking about. And that's all true. And I think that it's appropriate to respond to Dave Hunt. I was just looking at one of his videos on YouTube, in fact, and just shaking my head at the stuff that he was saying. It was part of his What Love Is This series, and went back a few years. And so I don't think there's anything wrong at all in responding to that kind of stuff. And I intend to continue to do that as time allows, but that's not really the whole thing that we're supposed to be doing in this ministry. How much of that's going to be lasting, you know, 50 years after I'm gone? So we want to be consistent. We want to do what's appropriate before God. And so I realize there are people that just don't think that, Americans especially, this isn't the case in the UK anymore, especially after 7/7, but Americans especially see Islam as something that's far, far, far away. It's something I see on TV. It is something that I see on my news feeds and things like that. It's hard to get people excited about the subject of Islam, despite the fact that the things that we're talking about when we talk about Islam are the very things that we talk about normally here anyway. Outside the issues of Calvinism, and if you read Colin Smith's fine articles on the Islamic concept of Qadr, predestination, things like that, you know that even that has some application, some connection there. But what are we talking about? We're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about the deity of Christ. We're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the crucifixion. We're talking about the atonement. We're talking about who Jesus is. We're talking about the New Testament. We're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. Those are all the issues that we've been dealing with for a long, 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 long time, and they're the same issues we're dealing with here, just in a different context. And yet still, I think I'm getting better at it now, but I still have to use all of the skills the Lord has given me as a speaker to get people to stick with me and to communicate to them what really needs to be understood about Islam and the threat that Islam presents, and the fact that though we don't know what the future holds, the fact is we have brothers and sisters this day who are facing these objections on the Muslim street in Syria and Iraq and Iran and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and all these places. And these are the types of arguments that are being presented to them. And I know that some of the folks in the chat channel today, when the Muslim apologist was in, were just blown away. I mean, it is frustrating when you point out the same thing, you know, about the fifth, sixth, seventh time to the person, and they don't hear you. You know, this guy went back to quoting the Gospel of Barnabas, and we've proved to him the Gospel of Barnabas is bogus. It was written around 1570. It's absolutely worthless. But after having had that demonstrated over and over and over again, he just goes right back to it. And I think the fact that people see that makes them go, well, I don't really need to do any special preparation for this. They assume that the best and the worst of Muslims are all within a very short spectrum. They're not. Anyone who's listened to Shabir Ali knows that. But still, the arguments of those types of guys, the apologist was in our chat channel, Nader Ahmed and people like that, that's more what you see on the Muslim street. And so even when you're having a bad argument being presented to you, you still have to provide a response to it. And interestingly enough, along these lines, as I mentioned, what makes me a little bit nervous, a little bit scared about diving into this, aside from doing this this late in my life, and all the work that's involved with that, I mean, learning another language at this time of life has been really fun, is keeping the ministry growing and stable and doing the things that it needs to do. And the blog is very important along those lines. And writing lengthy blog articles that require research and gathering of sources is a very large, time-consuming thing. And so one thing I did come up with in talking with some people involved with the group that's helping me with the study, a lot of them use, a lot of them, one of the individuals who's especially well-known in this area uses YouTube. And it is easier to fire up the camera, give your response, and upload it to YouTube than to necessarily type all that stuff out. So I know that I want to try to shift over a little bit. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop doing written articles, but especially in providing responses, and not just to Islam, but to all sorts of other things. I mean, I have enough books out there on various subjects to keep pot shots coming my direction for a long, long time. But to do more of my responses right from my desk. And in fact, if you go to our website right now, you will see my first effort at this. It's going to improve. I'm going to get a little better camera. And that microphone is about 6 years old and costs $9.99. So we're going to have a better one. I already have a better one in my office. Do that. But this morning, I didn't even know how to splice video together, insert PowerPoint stuff, or anything else. So all complaints can be directed to Bartimaeus in our chat channel. He will answer all your complaints. But I put together a response to a specific well-known Islamic apologist, and as we so often do here, I let him speak for himself. I put his video in and then respond to it. And that's the kind of thing that takes a little less time. It didn't today, obviously, because I'd never done it before. But as you get better at, and the thing, and you know the program better and stuff like that, you are able to work a little bit better and get things done a little bit faster and a little bit more efficiently. So anyway, you can take a look at that, and that'll give you at least an idea of hopefully some of the stuff that you'll be able to see appearing on the blog in a not-too-distant future in the form of video responses and things like that. So I need wisdom to know how to work effectively, to work efficiently, and obviously we need your support. This is not something that's, even though I'm the one that has to do the vast majority of this work by myself, this does mean, I think, more pressure upon everybody here. And in fact, to just give you an idea, I have asked the entire staff, gathered from all over the building, the entire staff And I would like to have the entire staff say hello to you now here. Go ahead, first person. First person.
Zeke.
No, no. that was there. That was it. Thank you very much, entire staff. You've now heard from the entire staff of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That was Rich, and that's me. And people forget that's it. We have a few volunteers, but it's me and Rich. And so I don't have anyone to be assisting me in this because Rich has got to keep everything else going. he's doing the editing of the videos and all those things. And so that keeps him very, very, very busy. And he was calling for Zeke, by the way, which is sort of more like the corporate mascot than anything else, don't you think?
Yeah, he's more the corporate mascot, yes. Guard dog, you know, stuff like that. And
we won't tell anybody whether he stays here all the time to eat people who come in or not.
Yeah, well, you know, he certainly keeps the carpets warm.
Yes, he does.
We'll put it that way.
Yes,
but, we also, it's important to point out that we have two mottos here, and one being the gospel is ours to proclaim and not to edit,
right.
And the other one is we make a penny scream bloody murder before we let it go.
Yeah. That one's not on the website anywhere, but I've probably mentioned a few times. So we do live on a shoestring, and so even those few people who are going to get all offended, and some already have. Some have expressed, hey, I used to listen to you all the time and really enjoyed it because you were talking about Calvinism or at least about Roman Catholicism. This Muslim stuff just bores me to tears. And I understand that. And I'm not asking anybody else to do this work, but I can tell you this, that if over the years you have come to have some semblance of trust in what we do and trust in me as an individual to do what is right before the Lord, I can assure you that when I am studying the subject, when I am gathering information, I'm researching, I'm learning Arabic, I'm studying the Quran, the Hadith, and these things like that, and preparing for future debates and working on book ideas along these lines, there is never a time when I feel more certain, more at peace that I'm doing what I'm supposed to do than at that time. When I have to do other things, I feel like I'm taking time away from what I should be doing. So if you have any trust in me as an individual, as a minister to discern the will of God, I can tell you, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. So in light of that, then, in light of the beginning of this doctoral program, then I would simply ask for your prayers, certainly ask for your support for example, we have not mentioned this, but at least I have not. I don't think I have mentioned it. I've mentioned it in the chat channel. I don't think I have on the program or on the blog. While there is funding for the tuition and things like that, my Islamic library has grown by leaps and bounds, and that has not been cheap. Let me tell you something. High-end Islamic works, Arabic works, resources, documentation, especially in this area, is not cheap. And those who support us know that we are known as people who back up what we're saying. We're not like the folks who go running around grabbing any of the newest theories and any of the newest popular arguments and just running with them because that's a good thing to do. We check out what we're saying. We want to be able to back up what we're saying. There's a standard involved here. And to be able to do that, you have to have resources. And we did that with Mormonism. We have a huge number of LDS books and Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholicism. And that's, the majority of my library is dedicated to those things. Finding Islamic works is not nearly as easy. And many of them are very, very expensive. In fact, at a meeting this past weekend, one of the leaders of the group was very proudly carrying around two volumes of the Encyclopedia of the Quran still in the plastic that he had managed to grab for $100 each. And now I have the entire Encyclopedia of the Quran, and a couple of those all those volumes retail new for $356 per volume. I got a number of mine used, but even used, they were more than 100 apiece. And he got his brand new for 100 apiece. So in other words, we all knew he had really worked a good bargain, and he was proud of that. That's just an illustration of what you're talking about here. And this afternoon, Rich and I were sitting there, and the mailman came, and I got the package, and I was like, wow, look at this. It was a book from Germany that I had ordered a little over a week ago. And it is a book that in the back, though most of it's in German, which I can muddle through if I have to, but though most of it's in German, there are English articles, and there is an excellent article documenting and providing graphical evidence, photocopies, of textual variants in the Quran, the very thing that we were talking to a Muslim in channel about today, who he just said, that's just not possible. You couldn't show me anything that could prove that. Okay, all right. Whatever you say. But those books you don't find at your local Barnes & Noble. Okay, it takes, you got to know where, you got to get them straight from the publishers themselves, and they're coming from overseas, so there's shipping charges, et cetera, et cetera. So we've already invested a lot into this doctoral program to allow me to be able to do at least some of my work here without having to run someplace else. And there aren't very many places in the U.S. to run that has this kind of information. Even a lot of the major libraries do not have much in the way of Arabic or Islamic resources. And so those are all things that I would ask you to be in prayer about and to prayerfully consider helping us with. And the main thing is, obviously, you know, I want to do this work. I'm willing to put out the hours and hours and hours and hours of effort that it takes to do this kind of thing. But for me, I'd like to be able to just focus upon that and not have to worry about what kind of impact it's having as far as support goes and things like that. I mean, honestly, if there could be some people who would step up and say, you know, we're going to do everything we can to make sure that the work continues on in all these other areas, and that you can undertake this kind of stuff and produce the apologetics, the defense of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the New Testament, and provide this kind of material, especially to our persecuted brothers and sisters overseas, you know, we're going to do that. And that obviously would make the effort itself significantly easier and more enjoyable than to have to always be fighting the reverse battle. So that's for those of you who are wondering. I've even seen, I haven't really had an opportunity of watching the chat channel a whole lot as I've been speaking, but people were going, well, so it's a big announcement that you're teaching at Golden Gate. No, I've been teaching at Golden Gate since 1995. Those in the Phoenix area, I think there still is time to sign up for the class. It begins, I think, Monday night, the 28th. Of January, so I think there still would be time if you did want to see if it would be possible for you to take that class. It's going to be very interesting. It's alternating Monday nights through this semester through Golden Gate here in the Arizona campus. But no, that's not. The big announcement, the big announcement has been put off until we can make it an announcement that actually means something. That will be coming up shortly. It's not going to take forever to get all the wires uncrossed. But the announcement that I really make today is the beginning of a PhD program in Islamic studies, and the work really has already begun in that with the study of Arabic and things like that. But the lawyers have provided the funding for that, but I'm just simply asking our supporters, those who believe that what we do is important and that it is important to provide this kind of apologetic, stand with us and to be with us along those lines. So 877-753-3341 is the phone number if you would like to comment on that. I really just don't try calling up trying to get any hints about the other thing. You can tell pretty much what it's about by what I've already said, but we'll wait until we can give you websites you can go to that have all the information and look pretty and are accurate and functional. Functional, good thing for websites. Functional websites are always very good. And that will be coming up in a brief period of time. So pray for us, and if you have any questions about that, 877-753-3341 is the phone number, and you can get online. And we also will be taking our break and coming back with the floods of phone calls as they come in. Right after this.
the Pilgrim's Progress is not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise.
What is Dr. Norman Geisler warning the Christian community about in his book Chosen But Free, A New Cult, Secularism, False Prophecy Scenarios? No, Dr. Geisler is sounding the alarm about a system of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, but the Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself. In a style that both scholars and laymen alike can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, a defense of the Reformation and a rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at aomen.org. Public Crimes. The Criminal Mishandling of God's Word may be James White's most provocative book yet. White sets out to examine numerous crimes being committed in pulpits throughout our land every week, as he seeks to leave no stone unturned. Based firmly upon the bedrock of Scripture, one crime after another is laid bare for all to see. The pulpit is to be a place where God speaks from His Word. What has happened to this sacred duty in our day? The charges are as follows. Prostitution using the gospel for financial gain. Pandering to pluralism. Cowardice under fire. Felonious eisegesis. Entertainment without a license. And cross-dressing, ignoring God's ordinance regarding the roles of men and women. Is a pulpit crime occurring in your town? Get Pulpit Crimes in the bookstore at aomen.org.
Hello everyone, this is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries, and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
Somebody else who will not be named. It was not Zeke, so that pretty much exhausts the other possibilities. Welcome back to the Dividing Line. We've got some phone calls on hold. 877-753-3341. We haven't done any Dividing Lines in a while, so there may have been some things that happened while we've been gone that you would like to discuss, and hopefully I will know that they took place. I mean, for a few days there, I was I didn't know what was going on in the world. I really didn't, and we'll see what's going on. But let's start up in a place where probably sick and tired of politics, and that's up in Iowa. Let's talk to Kendall. Hi, Kendall.
Hello, James.
Hey, how's you feeling a little burned out up there in Iowa?
Oh yeah, small town of Burlington. We've had all the big hitters. Hillary and Obama. And
you know what? They ain't coming back, brother. You better have enjoyed it while they were there.
That's true. Right.
So anyway, that's not what you called about, however.
Well, no, I'm really glad you addressed this.
Mm-hmm.
I'll have to admit, listening to some of the Dividing Lines about Islam, I'm thinking, oh, boy, where's the Reformed theology? But tonight you really grabbed my attention because I realized the threat, and I have for a long time. And we really don't have any good evangelical reform apologists that are willing to take this on. And so I really appreciate what you said tonight. And
I hope you'll pray for us. And, you know, it's a long-term project, obviously. It's not something that can be done overnight. A lot of research, a lot of eye strain. I'm certainly willing to do it. I love doing it. But the key challenge is, how do I do that and continue to say yes to the many opportunities that I have to do debate and to speak? That's a balancing act. I'm going to need wisdom, physical strength, and certainly support of God's people to be able to do it. But I'm convinced.
That was my next question. You know, like if we have a local Christian radio station that needs supported, you know, if 300 people would pitch in, you know, monthly support of, say, $50 a month, that would cover the cost. So have you, I mean, out of all the listeners, if everyone listening contributed $50 a month to Alpha and Omega, I mean, what?
I'd make a huge impact. I mean, Rich knows those things, and you all do know that we don't spend time on this program talking about this
stuff.
We just don't. And it's not, however, because we have some big, huge grant. That isn't the case either. To be honest with you, it's the website that has made us turn the corner and made us, you know, viable and stable over time. I mean, I can tell you, over the years, that hasn't been the case. So, yeah, that's exactly what is needed is not, you know, big donors scare me because they make big promises and then they're almost never there. And it's the people who go, you know what, I see that this does need to be done, and I want to have a part in encouraging the persecuted church overseas. Uh-huh. They need this kind of information. I mean, I didn't say a lot about it, but back in early December, I recorded 32 programs that will be translated into Farsi and Arabic for satellite distribution in Muslim lands. And I'm going to have an opportunity to do more of that. And it's a great honor. And basically, I don't know why, but a lot of folks who know a lot about these things really aren't good at speaking. And the people who are really good at speaking generally don't know a lot about these things. And I sort of fit in the middle someplace and can take these subjects and can make them interesting to people. So that's what I want to do.
Well, right now we're watching your debate. Sunday night was our first one, your debate against Peter Stravinskas on purgatory. And the guys thought, you know, you hit it out of the park as far as they're listening to the arguments.
Yeah.
And
So
we're looking forward to working through that. As far as, you know, you're right on Islam. On my web blog, I've got an unreached people group of the day. And every, you know, this 1040 window, these unreached people groups, you know, 99% Muslim. And, you know, if you look at the martyrs, 160,000 a year, the majority of them, as you mentioned, are at the hands of Muslims.
Yes. Yeah,
and yes, we all agree that they're peace-loving Muslims. But, I agree. This has to be dealt with. And I'm ignorant. I mean, yeah, I know some of the basics, but what would you recommend as a good book to get started on trying to understand it?
That's the other part, is that I'm supposed to be right now, and Lord willing, next week we'll be able to start. I want to put together. Have you seen these Oxford very, very short introduction books? I'm not sure if you have or not, but Oxford has like 200 of these very, very short introduction books. And they're about 160 pages long, but they're a little bit smaller cuts. So they're the kind of book, I really like them because if I'm traveling or something like that, I can throw it in my bag. It's easy to carry, interesting to read. It doesn't take you forever. I have been talking with a publisher about putting together a book on the subject of the cross for Muslims, on that very subject, and putting it in that type of format. And I have a bunch of things that I want to do along those lines. The problem is the sun keeps going down at the end of the day, and this strange feeling comes over me. I have to go to sleep. And so there's so many things like that I want to do, and I really do feel there is a need for written material. There are books out there, but not a lot of them come from a really solid reform background. Interestingly enough, one of them that I really enjoyed from Zondervan is called Understanding the Quran. And I'm the name of the author is escaping me right now, but it's published by Zondervan. It's in the same type of small little introduction format, but it actually covered much more than just the Quran. It's written by a Presbyterian pastor who I believe is a former Muslim. And so it is reformed in its soteriology and things like that. So it's really, really good. So that's one I wish we were carrying, actually, is that little book. But I want to add to that. That's my goal. That's my desire is to write a lot in that field and to get it out there to people who really need it.
Well, I've enjoyed your ministry. We're getting ready to sit down with our family to eat. I'm going to seriously talk to my wife about looking at our finances, and I'll just challenge the listeners. I mean, if you've appreciated your ministry, I know I have. And I think there needs to be a lot done in this area. So,
well, I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Looking at support as well.
So. All right. Thank you. And have a good dinner while you're at it.
All right. God bless.
All righty. Bye-bye. I have completely lost control of, and you've lost the phones too, huh? The system hath died 1,000 deaths, and I can't bring it back up either. So something happened to the phone system there. And okay, I just got it just came up here, but I can't log in. So I think you have to restart it. And we lost. We have them. Oh, so can you? I don't know who they are. Can't see them anymore. But you want to bring up our. That may be why you were looking at me so strangely, because my screen showed line 3 ringing, and you had probably already cleared the call, and mine had already locked up and was lost. So, I don't know who we've got. caller, can you hear me?
Hello?
Hello, yes, sir. I've got you, and unfortunately, our system has gone kaflooey, and so we've lost your name and everything, but please introduce yourself.
All right, well, I'm in New Jersey.
Oh, okay.
And before I even say who it is,
oh, okay.
Tell me, can I drive to this big announcement, or do I have to fly?
You've already asked that question, Stinkquid. So, hi, James Swan, who has single-handedly managed to keep the blog alive while I was off doing some of the stuff that we're talking about right now, and so I want to thank you publicly for doing so. And I want to... I really think, honestly, that we should begin the Order of Job. We should come up with some sort of little prize, the Order of Job, to be given to whoever amongst our blog group is currently the one receiving all of the attention from Dave Armstrong. And
I have a beacon on top of my house, and they're all writing about me now. I'm not sure what to do.
And congratulations for being a James White wannabe. The problem with that is that you still have your hair. In fact, you have enough of it to dye different strange colors, and I don't have any at all. So,
That's correct.
Hey, at least you have not asked me to have Angel change our blog graphic to reflect your new hair color.
I didn't think of that. Oh, wow.
Don't even go there. No, not going to happen. Not in this lifetime.
Well, this is what I wanted to mention while you were talking about Islam, was I saw you speak probably over a year or two ago now in a little church here in New Jersey. And I remember the thing that actually stunned me right in my seat was hearing you talk about the way Islam is growing as compared to the way, say, the birth rate of those of us in the United States
right. Is
growing. And I was wondering if you could just maybe just quickly mention that to the listeners.
Well, what I was probably talking about was in Europe, most people need to know, for a society to maintain its population, the average woman has to have 2.1 children. In the United States, we're at 2.0, so we're fairly close to that. But in Europe especially, the birth rates amongst the indigenous people, the native French, the native Germans, is very, very low. In Russia, for example, they have more abortions than they have live births, and the average birth rate is only 1.5 in Russia. And when you drop down that low, the indigenous people, they disappear over time. And it's not a long period of time. It's only a matter of generations. And the immigrants to these nations from Muslim countries are outpopulating these folks very, very quickly. For example, in France, the average French woman has 1.8 children per woman. The average Pakistani immigrant to France, the woman, has 4.56 children per woman. So all you got to do is do the math. The math is inexorable, and that is as the indigenous population decreases and the immigrant population is reproducing at a significantly higher rate than the indigenous population is, you're going to have a massive shift. And unfortunately, once those numbers start getting real close to one another, you tend to have violence and warfare, which in essence is what you saw in France last summer, the summer before last, I'm sorry, with the burning of I don't know how many tens of thousands of cars and things like that. And that's what's heading for a majority of the European nations. Even the Scandinavian countries are experiencing these types of things. And there is going to be a major change in the way this world looks in the not-too-distant future. And what that also means along these lines is that means more and more Christians, the few Christians there are in those nations, will be living under Islamic rule. That's called dhimmitude. We are the al-kitab, the people of the book, and we have special status, according to Islam, along with Jews, as being a protected monotheistic religion. But what does protected mean? I mean, think of the fact of Jews. We're along with the Jews. Okay, yeah, what kind of protection do you get there? And the whole idea of dhimmi status is really meant to destroy these churches over time by precluding that Christianity, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be able to move up in the social order. You're not going to be able to do many things. Education is closed off to you. Economic opportunity is closed off to you. Proselytization is closed off to you. And it is really meant to destroy these religions under the control of Islam, as it did pretty much all across North Africa after the Islamic expansion from 632 to 732. And so that's heading for Europe unless they wake up or something changes. And I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but you look at those numbers and you go, wow, that's an amazing statistic.
Yeah, how can this not be one of the most crucial issues? And, you know, the church were way behind on this on this subject.
Oh, yeah.
And what you're doing now, I think, is laying the groundwork for a lot of people in the future that are going to be faced with this problem, you know, if the Lord tarries. And I commend you for what you're doing. I daily pray for you.
Thank you.
In this, and well, you know, all the best in this.
And of course, James, we joke, but the men who contribute to the blog and to do the research, and I know how much time it takes. You now, of course, I think the Luther tattoo went a little bit too far, but I mean, it does take time to do what you're doing and to try to do it right. I know there's great temptations to respond, especially to Dave Armstrong in certain ways. And it's hard work. And I really appreciate the fact that you're doing that. I know a lot of people really enjoy reading your material and that of the other fellows when they can contribute to the blog. And so we're very, very
other people.
It is hard to notice recently, isn't it? But, you know. Yeah, they're still
kidding,
out there.
Kidding.
Yeah, only slightly, I understand. Well, thank you very much, and I really do appreciate your prayers. Thank you.
All right, take care.
All right, God bless. Bye. Bye-bye. 877-753-3341. Let's talk to Daniel in California. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Dr. White. How are you doing?
Doing good.
Good. If it's not detracting too much from the subject, I had a question concerning Muslim scholarship.
Uh-huh.
And now, when you debate someone like Shabir mm-hmm. Ali, and he references certain types of scholars with respect to, you know, and we would see them more as liberal scholars or secular scholars yeah. within the Christian community, like Bart Ehrman or something like that. And I'm curious is that as you begin to look into Muslim scholars from that perspective and realizing that there's secular Muslim scholars out there, how is it that what approach are you kind of using so that perhaps a conservative Muslim won't accuse you of being, of quoting, say, a liberal Muslim scholar and mm-hmm. say, oh, well, you know, you charge us of using, say, Bart Ehrman or something, but here you're either citing this resource or that particular resource. And how do you make that kind of distinction or in your approach to that particular type of study?
Well, the first things that I've had to do, and I've been very thankful to Sam Shamoon, who is just so knowledgeable in this area, has been to recognize that there's just as many divisions amongst the Muslims as there are amongst those who call themselves Christians. You have your major divisions of Sunni and Shia, of course, but then even within those, you have Sufis, and they, you know, I mean, you can be a Sunni and a Sufi at the same time, and a Sunni who's not a Sufi, and then you've got Salafis, and you've got all sorts of different views of what Hadith collections are the most authoritative and how you're to interpret these things, and you've got all these different legal theories that go way, way back. I mean, the divisions and the terminology is incredibly challenging. And I'll be honest with you, until I came to the point where I can now read Arabic, and in other words, read the script and go, oh, that's that word. Oh, okay, now I can stick that in my mind. It was very difficult for me to even remember the terminology because it's so strange to us to know which groups are which. And so if I'm going to be debating a particular individual who is, well, for example, the upcoming debate with Nader Ahmed, he leans toward the Salafi sector. And so obviously it's best, just as if I was debating, well, I've done debates with my Presbyterian brothers on baptism. I'm not going to be quoting Ergen Kanner for them. I need to know the difference. Well, in the same way, if I'm going to be debating someone who has Salafi type of leaning and predilection, then I'm going to want to stick with those particular kinds of scholars that write from that perspective rather than somebody who would be writing against them. And for example, Nader does not like Shabir at all. I mean, he spent half the time when he was at Phoenix Reformed ripping on Shabir Ali. And so that would be similar to, you know, when Dave Hunt debates Shabir, he's probably, if Shabir mentions me, I doubt Dave's going to have anything overly complimentary to say about my theology either. So figuring out what those divisions are and recognizing that type of stuff, very, very important. And, of course, for most of these things, especially the area I'm studying, I'm going so far back in history that I'm primarily looking at source documents and the earliest writings of the Muslims that exist. And so some of the modern divisions, obviously the vast majority of the modern divisions other than the Sunni-Shia division, didn't exist back then. So that kind of stuff isn't quite as relevant at that point. But certainly when you're quoting modern scholarship and modern Islamic scholars, you've got to have some idea of where they're coming from and what their particular bent is. And that can be a little bit difficult to ascertain at first. Like I said, Sam Shamoon's been a great help along those lines. So that's first thing, and then, yeah, go from there.
All right.
All right, thanks for calling. All right, God bless, Daniel. Thank you. All right, well, thanks for listening to Dividing Line today. I cannot guarantee that we will have the big announcement next Tuesday. We might, and I'm not trying to string you along with this. Trust me, we want to get this out and get people excited about it ASAP. Because it is relevant to what I said today, but maybe not in the ways that you're thinking. You'll see when we get a chance to tell you. I'm excited about it. I hope you will be too. We'll be here Tuesday, Lord willing, here on The Dividing Line. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069.
You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.